1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Preach on the subject there, all things are yours. The last part of verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men. That's what it says. For all things are yours. I believe sometimes we lose track of, or sort of lose a certain sense of, what really belongs to us. I've heard people say, I don't have anything. I don't know of anybody like that. And especially I believe that if you are saved, I believe what Paul is speaking of here to the Corinthian church, there was a problem that caused this to come about. And the problem was carnality. We're studying in the book of James, that is maturity. As you mature, you grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you put away many of these carnal things. Now, carnality will cause us to not effectively serve the Lord, and even when we try, we will let things and circumstances in our life come between us and the service of the Lord. And I believe that the one result of carnality that is given here in 1 Corinthians 3 was divisions. And I believe that the Apostle Paul makes this very, very clear. Now, divisions are never a sign in a church. Divisions are never a sign of mature Christians or maturity. Divisions in any church is the sign of carnality, being carnal. Now, I believe that we should be so thankful, and Paul, and you have to take this in the context of this scripture here in verse 21, for all things are yours. Now, there's a lot of things that I can imagine think of that are not mentioned here, but in the context of this scripture, he goes on and he names some things. And I believe, in essence, this is what he's really talking about and trying to get the Corinthian church to see, rather than to be carnal, as he said back here in the very first part of this, and to have divisions over men, as was really happening here at the church at Corinth. And this can really happen, and it does happen. It happens even today. I thought about, you know, one of the hard things on a church is when a preacher has pastored that church and he's been there for years and years, and then if the Lord moves him or he leaves, then it's real hard for the church, and then it's real hard for the next man that tries to come in and pastor. Because constantly, we would hear it said, well, so-and-so didn't do it this way. And I don't know exactly how you diplomatically deal with that. But you must of necessity. And why should we expect somebody else to be like us? I don't know of anybody else like me. Do you? I mean, you know, I'm talking about you referring to yourself. So why should we then expect another man to be like another man? And I believe that this was some of the things that was happening here at the church at Corinth. I believe this was a problem that it had come forth at the church at Corinth. Especially in the large churches and among preachers. You look at all the different preachers and they have different abilities. I thought about some, you know, there's a difference in their voice. Some, there's a difference in their attitude. Some, there's a difference in, you know, whether or not they're outward going or whether they're reserved. There's a difference in some as to how that they put things into words, terminology. There's a difference. And so this really had become a real problem here at Corinth. I thought about, I think this is sort of one of the problems Brother Ellis is having at Grace at Florence. He ain't doing things like Brother Ginn did it. They're telling him about it, which they shouldn't. Shouldn't do that, as long as he preaches the truth and stands for the truth and leads the people, because they're two different people. Two different people entirely. And you got to always remember that what God has for one man to lead a church into to do, he may have something else he wants that church to do through another man. And that always happens. And you have to take that into consideration. But what I want to get down to is, in the context of this passage of Scripture, there are some things that Paul says that are ours that we do not many times really come to grips with and acknowledge that they really belong to us. The first thing that he mentions, look what he says in verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. In essence, what he is going back to is what he had said earlier. He said, some have said in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? By whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man.
Now, who are they? They're ministers. They're ministers of God's Word. And you know what he's saying about these ministers? They're yours. They belong to you. They're yours. God gave them to you. I found it to be very intriguing Wednesday night. Brother Connors may be 80-some years old, but he can preach. He really can. And you know, it thrills my heart and blesses my heart. And I didn't hear him say a thing different, did you? Well, let's look and to see that that some of the things that have been given to churches is ministers, Ephesians chapter 4. And this is the same hash. It's the same truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Now look at the first part of verse 11. And he gave. That's what I want you to see. And he gave. Now keep that in mind. Okay, if they've been given to you, whose are they? They're yours. That's who it is. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the Lord's church. So they got in such a squabble over there at Corinth over Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. And then Paul had to come and to write. Now, I believe that God greatly used the Apollos, and I believe that He greatly used Cephas, and I believe that He greatly used the Apostle Paul. And there was a sense in which He said that they are nothing. We know better than that. They were men that God called to preach and used. But what He was trying to get them to see was that the emphasis is not on man, but the emphasis is on God. And on the glory of God. I tell you, when you see me, who you better see through me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Through my preaching, you better not see me. You better see the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. Amen. I mean, that's who I better manifest. And I believe by the Holy Spirit as He's manifested that you will be seen. So we see here that, and he says he gave some. And so these men that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 were only men that God had given for the purpose of preaching and teaching and the edifying of the body of Christ. Now you study each one of them individually. Well, there's not a greater contrast between men than there would be between Peter and between Paul and between Apollos. Perhaps the orator of all of them was Apollos. Talks about an eloquent man. And you know, I'm always amazed to listen to the different brethren that I know. I could go right down the list right now and name them and tell you what I believe about each one of them as far as the difference. And they all preach the same doctrine. Preach the same truth. Some do it straight shot. You know, and some do it eloquently. You just listen. If you want to hear an eloquent speaker, listen to Lee Hamill. He is a refined, eloquent speaker. But he preaches the same truth that the rest of us hillbillies do. Preaches the same truths. And I believe that this is a great... So what we have is, all have different gifts to be used for the Lord. When Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and therein verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, listen to what he said here in this. When he's talking about, he said, for we preach not ourselves, And this is what Paul is trying to emphasize. Notice he said, for we. He didn't say, I preach not myself. He said, for we preach not ourselves. You know what Paul was talking about? All of the other preachers of his day that were preaching the truth and sending the truth. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And as he said, your servants. And that's exactly what it is. And that's exactly the way that it is. And so we see the Word of God. I believe that even though these men are to be highly esteemed for their work's sake, and the Bible teaches that, and the Bible says that, but remember the call and remember the task that they have, but they belong to the churches that God's given them to. I'm thankful for that truth. I really am. I'm not my own. First, I'm the Lord's, and then secondly, I'm yours. That's really what this truth is bringing out, and this world is and this Word of God is teaching. So then we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that one of the things that he brought out when all things are your is the ministers or the preachers that God has given them to preach them the truth and to preach them the Word of God. A gift, God given. Then he says the next thing, or the world. Now, when he's talking about this word, that world is yours, he denotes the material universe and all of its providential arrangements. Did you ever think about what this world has to offer for you as far as the providential arrangements of God, as far as the material things? And God has so blessed you. Now, evil men may usurp possessions. And today they may seem like they have the most, but we know while it is the saints of God that eventually will inherit the earth. Jesus, I believe, was speaking and he brought this out and he said concerning this in the book of Matthew, and listen to what he said in this verse of Scripture. He said in verse 5 of chapter 5 of Matthew, he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so in the sense in which we could say, you say, well, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes, and all things is ours, belongs to us. They're ours by the providential care of God. It is maintained for our use. That's why God maintains this world. He maintains it for our use. You know, we don't think about that like we really ought to. The world was made and is kept for the people of God. Now, other people enjoy the benefits of God's people, and they enjoy that. Now, the child of God has not yet come of age, but this, his title is good. We have a title God has given it. So, we ought to be thankful for the providential arrangements that God has made for us as His children. I'm amazed time and time again of God's care for me. Aren't you? God's care for you. God watching over you and God caring for you. But then, that's not all he says that is yours and belongs to you. Not only does the ministers, not only the world, but he says life. Life. Now when I think of life, I think that I'm a living soul. I think about that I am a living being. I'm thinking about that I'm able to move. And I have my being, and I move, and I have that in Christ. I tell you, every day of my life, I'm thankful that God sees fit to let me live. I can't understand this. People saying they don't want to live. They want to take their life. They don't want to live. I'm thankful for every day of life that God gives me. It's mine. He's given it to me. And it's yours, and we ought to be thankful for that. Without Christ, there is nothing worthy of the name life, whether it is physical or whatever it may be. Now, pity that some believers seem only half alive to this and are not really appreciative that life belongs to them. It's yours. I've known people that have lived to be several years old, and it would take something happen in their life with the providence of God to cause them to say, well, now I really appreciate living. And now I really seemingly understand what life is all about. And now I understand really what is important in this life. I believe that's the problem that we're faced with many times, but what we need to acknowledge is that life is ours. We have experiences that will benefit us in this life. We have the mercies and the joys and the trials and the temptations and the pain. All is ours, and therefore our good and for God's glory. I'm sort of renewed again studying that book of James. It's bringing to remembrance some things that I have, that I know and that I've known. The lives of others, of course, are controlled for our welfare. God knows exactly how to direct the lives of other men. But we find that the greatest of all concerning this life is Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. When our days here on this life is over, it's when that, in a sense, we really begin to live as far as the realm of eternal life. But then, that's not all that is ours. Now look, there's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's the ministers, the world is number two, three, life, and then four, death. Death is ours. Now, let me say it this way, it's a precious possession. It is a precious possession, but everybody is seemingly taught to fear death. Don't talk about it. Don't mention it. And the Bible teaches just the opposite. You know what they attach with it is the scripture in Hebrews. It is appointed unto man to die, and then and once it is appointed once unto man to die, and then the judgment. And they hitch or attach with it, and it's true with that scripture there. It's true. The judgment. And for the unsaved, we know what that means. And for the saved, we also know what it means as far as the saved. But what people forget is, and this is why I think sometimes that we have not really been prepared or taught really that death is a blessed possession that belongs to us and is ours. All you got to do is just notice what the Word of God has to say about it. I thought about when the Apostle Paul was writing and he was talking about so many things that should encourage us as those that are saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the context of this scripture, or the most of this scripture, is talking about death is ours. Death is ours, and if it's ours, look at the benefits we have. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, right here, this old body. Notice, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now here goes to show that not only is it ours, but there is a working within us that really desires that death come. Look at verse 2.
For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
You got to die to live. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us, now notice, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's why that if death was not ours and we did not know by the whole power of the Holy Spirit that death belonged to us, that God had it reserved for us, why, we'd drive ourselves crazy thinking about that we're going to die.
And if God does not, if the Lord doesn't come, we are going to die. But now look, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that all hinges down to this. Death is yours. And after all, what's going to happen to death? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn there with me, and you'll see here in verse 54, and here's what it says. Now remember, death is yours, and Paul was trying to tell the Corinthian people that, and I believe that we ought to have this truth in our hearts. And he says, so when this corruptible, verse 54, shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now look, O death, where is thy sting? There's a sting of death. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, now this is what it is, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is ours. Death is God's passage out of this life. It belongs to us. It's our possession. And it has a sting. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over it. And so we ought to be able to rejoice. I believe that in this, every one of us know that we are not going to live forever. Surely we know that. And there is a passageway, and so what we ought to be is like Paul when he said in Philippians 1:21. And here's what he said in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I believe that we ought to be exactly like the Apostle Paul. So to the Christian, death is that which is a precious possession, and death is beautiful because it has been conquered for the saved in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But not so for the unsaved. But then I thought about, as Paul said, when he's talking about all things are yours, not only are ministers, not only the world, not only life, and not only death, but he says, or the things present. The things present are for our enjoyment and for our peace. And really, the only time that we can understand that and know what's happening to us at the present is ours and belongs to us and for our good is when we're living for Christ, when we're serving the Lord. If you're not serving the Lord, if you're backsliding out of the will of the Lord, there ain't nothing happening in your life that you're enjoying. And you think how terrible it is. And then you can turn that thing right around. You can be revived in your heart, and you can be serving the Lord, and it don't matter what God brings in your life. You'll say, it's mine, and it's for my good, God's glory.
But the difference is in being in fellowship with the Lord and being backslidden. That's the difference.
So, things present, and then he says, or things to come. Now there's a lot going on now, and there's a lot going to happen. We are, no doubt, and now this is the
philosophy of our day. Gloom and doom. You listen to your politicians, you're going to get gloom and doom,
aren't you?
Tell you what, we all look right well. We've all survived this before, haven't we? We've all made a living. Or making a living, it may not be me. It may, thank God, it may be meager. We'll thank God for it.
Amen.
And the ability that we have, God given ability that we have. And so, the world's philosophy is gloom and doom. That it's not the way it is with the child of God.
The way it's not to be.
These are perhaps some of the greatest times we've ever lived. Some of the greatest opportunities there ever was. I tell you, I told them in Sunday school class before we started this morning, our ways of communication now are far beyond me. It beats that old dinner bell we used to ring. I told them, I said, if you heard that dinner bell ring any other time besides dinner time, it meant fire, or it meant somebody was in trouble. Now, most people's got a beeper. You know? And things have really changed. Lord have mercy. things have really changed. But I'm thinking about we're living in probably one of the most exciting times in the world. When anybody that really, by the grace of God, wants to, can get an education. And when anybody wants to, by the grace of God, can get a job. And we're seeing marvelous things that God's doing, and bringing to pass and to happen in our day.
But that ain't nothing compared to what it's going to be. It's like Solomon the Queen of Sheba, the half has not been told. And she came over and looked. She'd heard a lot about all of this, and her response was, well, the half of it ain't been told.
And that's the way it is with our future.
Amen.
Because our future is Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of his brightness. I think of his glory. I think of the joy. I think of the happiness. And of course, the future will bring advantages unnumbered.
And blessings that it's hard to even conceive.
That's going to take place as far as the future. And so, this is a wonderful thing. And so then that's why Paul said this. And he said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, he said, all are yours. Now that just thrills my heart. But that's not the greatest deal of thrill of all. That's wonderful. And that's the way we think a lot of times. And you know, we're thinking about our position. But the greatest thrill of all is the last verse. The key or the climaxing of the whole message is the last verse. And ye are Christ. And Christ is God. We're His by purchase. We've been bought. We've been redeemed. We're His by His choice. I have chosen you. We're His by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Lord knows them that are His. So then there is a delight in His Word. There's a devotion to His cause. And there's obedience to His commands. And truly how God has blessed us. Yes, this was written to the Corinthian church, but it was also so written to Armstead Baptist Church. because we need this great truth from God's Word in our hearts, in our lives, in the day in which that we live. So when you get to thinking, you get out of sorts, get depressed, but the night isn't work, depressed, and you're thinking nobody cares for you. You don't have anything. But remember, all things are yours. And then if you'll think about what the all things are, you'll get out of that depression quick. You really will. And God help us. We need this. And I need this. And we all need this. Exactly what the Apostle Paul said to the Christian church. The greatest need any person has is to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we pray that it may please God that you might bring about the saving of your soul.